Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. Thought it might be a good idea to come back and revisit this business of Abraham and the offering up of Isaac. Genesis chapter 22. And let's start reading in verse number 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I shall tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come to you again. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they went both of them together. And they came to the place of which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him upon the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called to him out of the heavens, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold behind him a ram caught in the thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said unto this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of the heaven the second time. And he said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now this story here that we just read is one of the clearest representations of the person and work of Christ in all of the Old Testament, and it's the seedbed of so much of what will later be clarified and expounded upon by his prophets. This is a very, very clear picture, and I think it would behoove us now to look into the ramifications of all that's happened here. And maybe we'll find some hidden spiritual nuggets. The first thing that we want to look at is verse number 3. And we find that Abraham rose up early in the morning. He rose up early in the morning. And we'd look at that and say, wow, it would seem that when he considered what the day's work was all about, he would have procrastinated as much as possible, that he would probably not have been in any hurry to press on with the events of that day or the several that would follow it. And so we find out here that Abraham now trusts in God to the place where he is willing to speedily carry forth his command, even though it looks like it will result in something that's very dark and something that Abraham would rather not. So, what do we find? We find that Abraham here does what he does, not of constraint. If Abraham had been forced to do what he is about to do, then he would have procrastinated as long as possible and dragged his feet every step of the way. But he doesn't do that. He rises up early in the morning. Well, I think we might want to look at Genesis chapter 2 here, at least in passing, and see if there's something we might find there that relates to this matter. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Well, what does this tell us about Abraham and the position in which he occupies when we look on to this scene in Genesis that we're looking at this morning? Yes, he's already been born into a fallen race. And yet he puts his faith and trust completely in God, which seems so antithetical to everything that the devil's cosmos would have taught him. Now, it might be off track just a little bit here to bring up the book of Jasher, but perhaps we should, because the book of Jasher gives us a little bit more of the history of Abraham than what the scripture gives, because the scripture gives the history of Abraham, which we need to understand the plan of salvation. But there's some other things here that shows Abraham was tied into the cosmos really tight by his birth and by his familial relationships, because the book of Jasher tells us that Abraham's father, Terah, was actually a lieutenant of Nimrod's. And it was probably through the teaching of his uncle, Shem, that he knew about the Lord God. And so he was looked upon as one that must be speedily destroyed, and Nimrod sought Abraham's life. But God had supernaturally protected him. So I think we can understand if that story in the book of Jasher is true. And just because the scripture mentions the book of Jasher in another context does not mean the book is inspired or that it's all true. But if it is, the facts certainly fit the case here. Abraham knew where he came from. Abraham knew a whole lot about the whole history of the human race from the Garden of Eden on down, and he had it directly from Noah's descendant Shem, who actually lived on the other side of the flood. He was an antediluvian himself and would have known the history, because it's very likely that he at least was very familiar with Adam if he did not personally know him, but his father certainly did, for their genealogies overlap. And so I think it's kind of important that we understand that Abraham isn't somebody that just fell off the turnip truck. Abraham knows what's going on spiritually in the history of the world, and he knows that he is about to play a major part here, because he knows God well enough to know that human sacrifice is verboten, and it wouldn't be like God to actually take his son as a sacrifice. And so Abraham understands that there's something else going on here, and because his faith and trust in God is to the place where he is willing to even undertake what he's been commanded to do. He gets up early in the morning. Let's get on with this, because he's probably curious to see what's going on here. But can you imagine there was a dread and a foreboding in his heart? And yet, look what he said to the people that were going to go with him, these young men that are the attendants. He told them, we're going to go and worship, and we will come back to you again. And so Abraham's declaring that however this turns out, it's not going to result in the loss of his son. Let's look at a few other things concerning this matter. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 8. Now, of course, this is the vision here. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see indeed, and perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and be converted, and be healed. And so we see here then the call of Isaiah the prophet, and we can see that this, since we've been here many times before, is prophetic of God sending forth his son. The Lord Jesus Christ actually refers to this prophecy. So, what have we learned? Well, Isaiah learned that he was to go forth and to proclaim this message, but it would not be very well received. But it is prophetic of the Father sending forth the Son. And I think the Synoptic Gospels tells us how it was received. Well, what does John 3:16 tell us without even going to look there? Yeah, God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten Son. And of course, here's the difference between the scene that we're looking at in the book of Genesis and what God actually does with his only begotten Son. He's not withheld. The typology is there. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10 then, shall we? Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll start reading in verse number 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, here it is, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So what have we learned here that parallels with this story that we read in the book of Genesis? What did Abraham say when Isaac asked him, well, I see the wood, but there's something missing here, Father. Yes. Where's the lamb? God will provide that for himself. Did Abraham understand all the ramifications of this? No, but did he have some understanding that he was taking part in something that was very revealing concerning the plan and purpose of God. By the very fact that he said God would provide himself a sacrifice, it tells us that Abraham understood something. What do you think it was that, if the book of Jasher is true, that Abraham might have known? Maybe Uncle Shem told him something that he had heard, if not firsthand, by only one step removed from firsthand.
Thy seed and her seed.
Sure. You don't suppose that Adam kept that all to himself after they were driven out of the garden? And you don't suppose that Eve didn't talk about this scene a whole lot after they were driven out of the garden? Do you think that there were people in the antediluvian world that knew what had transpired in the Garden of Eden? Of course there were. We know that there were, just by reading the book of Genesis. And so it wouldn't be surprising at all that Abraham knew about that prophecy that God gave to Eve. So do you suppose he was all that surprised to understand that there's going to have to be a payment made for sin, and it's going to be very dear, and it has something to do with the Son? I think so. Because if you think about that prophecy in the Garden of Eden, what was it that God told Eve was going to crush the head of the serpent? Because the cosmos is already underway. We don't like to think about it, but the cosmos was started from inside the Garden of Eden, before they were expelled. So what would Abraham have understood then? Yes, absolutely. There's going to be a human sacrifice of the seed of the woman. What would that have told Abraham?
Something special about the birth of the child.
Very special indeed, which would not have applied to Isaac, because Isaac was the seed of Abraham. And so... Well, I'm not sure that he would have even known about that.
Well, I mean, he knew that she was past her childbearing years, and then suddenly she has a child, Sarah.
Yes, but it seems like we're getting our history out of context here somehow. Nonetheless, you distracted me, and it doesn't take very much. That was cruel and unusual. Okay, back to Abraham. What did he know? Well, he would have known that the prophecy was of the seed of the woman, and Isaac was of his seed, so he would have scratched his head and say, wait a minute. And typologies in the Old Testament, just like parables, you can't make walk on all fours. As they say, it gives you the general drift of what's going on, but there's going to be certain things within that parable or that prophecy that won't exactly square the type with the anti-type. But Abraham is scratching his head, and he has to be thinking this if he's cognizant of what went on in the Garden of Eden after the fall. He knew what the plan was. He didn't know how it was going to come about, but he surely would have known when God commanded him to do what he's commanded to do, that something is afoot here. God is doing something, and somehow Isaac isn't going to fit the type, and however this turns out, whatever he thought, some commentators think that Abraham understood that if he had actually slain his son, God would bring him back to life or some such thing. There's all sorts of speculations. People can think whatever they like, but we do have the facts that are presented to us in the scriptures that Abraham knows that Isaac is going to be with him when he walks down off that mountain. He does know that. Well, the next thing. I think we need to understand that the plan of salvation was not thought up or instituted in the process of time. It predates that. And that's something that came up a little bit earlier today. And I think we should turn to Psalm 139. I said that there were some pretty clear declarations of Scripture concerning this matter, and certainly there is. Psalm 139. Let's start reading in, for the sake of time, we'll start reading in verse number 8. Now you'll notice the heading here. Who's the author of this psalm, or who is it attributed to? To David. Okay, that immediately grabs our attention. If I ascend up into the heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, being yet unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. What is David saying here? If you read the whole psalm, the gist of it pretty much is God has everything covered. There really isn't anything to worry about, and there isn't anything that's out of his control, and there isn't anything that he doesn't know. Nothing will ever take him by surprise. And David talks about his own formation, if you will, from before the time that he was in the womb. And so David is saying nothing could possibly go wrong with the plan and purpose of God. He purposed for me to be here, and here I am, and I'm safe in him. There's no place where he is not. There's no place where he does not hold sway and is in complete control. Doesn't matter from heaven to hell. And Paul points the same thing out in Romans chapter 8. What's going to separate us from the love of God? He brings up all these dimensions. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, because he knew us from the beginning and he planned all of our future right down to the most minute detail. Somebody would say, oh, well, you can't say that because that's fatalistic. That means that human responsibility is factored out, and so therefore you're a covenant Calvinist. No, I'm not, and I didn't say that. There is a place for human responsibility, but don't you think that God knows how that responsibility will be exercised? That's enough there to turn off the Calvinists. And yet it's true. Did David recognize that God knew everything about him? He just did. And he goes on to say that no matter how my enemies plot against me, they can never find success because God is the one that is control. And so, do you think that Abraham might have had the same thought occur to him? All of these things took place in eternity past. All of these things were all planned, and the purpose of God will be surely brought to pass, and that without fail. Is there something else that we might add to this? Well, we could look in Ecclesiastes and find out what the preacher has to say. He is kind of related matters. Was I supposed to say that? Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Let's look at verse number 14. This is the wisest man in all the world. So when he says he knows something, maybe we should pay attention. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. Well, there's the human responsibility part of it. But what is the preacher telling us? God knows all about it. That's what Pastor Froggatt always used to say when adversity would come up. Don't worry, God knows all about it. The problem is that we don't know, and so sometimes that gives us angst. But do you think that it gave Abraham angst?
Doesn't verse 14, if it's talking about what God doeth, and then if it says that God knows what already has been and what will be, then isn't it saying that God does all those things? And that sounds more Calvinistic.
It does. But you see, the Calvinist draws up short by factoring out man's responsibility and God requiring it. That's why the preacher says at the end of the verse, and God requires that which is past. Even in our case, yes, it's true that we were chosen before the foundation of the world, but Paul points out very clearly that there's a process of sanctification, and the degree to which we cooperate with that is the hinge upon which the judgment seat of Christ turns. And so human responsibility is very much a factor, and it will be very much taken into account. Now, God knows all of what it is, but we don't. And that's why we have this book. God is drawing back the curtains on eternity and showing us some of these things so that we can know them, so that we can fear God and understand that he is in control of all things. Let's go to Psalm 33. Psalm 33 and verse number 8, because we're establishing a principle here that is really important. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Then the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught, and he maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth for ever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Well, what does this teach us? Once again, that God is in control of all things. And when he begins to reveal what some of those things are, what had ought the result of be concerning the earth? Everyone should stand in awe of these things. It's a wonderful thing that while the Bible is not a book of science, it does mention some scientific principles. Has science ever disproven any of them? So even in that realm, we see that the counsel of God stands absolutely sure. And since we're talking about physical phenomena, when did physical phenomena get its start? When God said, "Light be," with the creation, he established all the physical rules and constraints that goes along with it, and that predates the creation of man. It was all set into place before man ever showed up on the scene. And what's one of the things that we learn about the laws that govern the operation of the material creation? I think we had a video on that. It's been a few years ago, but do you remember the video, The Privileged Planet? Anybody remember that? How that all of the things concerning the earth being a fit habitation for man were the result of a superhuman intelligence that designed this place the way that it is, and why there's no other place in the universe where man could exist as he does. We hear so much about the exoplanets and all of that kind of thing, and everybody thinks, well, sooner or later E.T.'s going to phone home. No, he's not. Remember all the statistics that you saw in that video concerning how that Earth dwells in its orbit in the so-called Goldilocks zone and all the things that went along with the physical creation? God knew all those things before man ever showed up on the scene, and presto, here's a world that's absolutely fit for human habitation. And here we are. Democrats hadn't been invented yet. Just kidding about that part. Okay, so what are we learning here? First of all, Abraham rises up early in the morning and he's going to get right with God has told him what to do, because he obviously has a great confidence in God himself. And then we also learn that the plan of salvation, of which Abraham now is going to show forth to the world, it wasn't thought up after the fact. In other words, since it was choreographed from start to end, nothing could possibly go wrong. Remember the swan song? Romans chapter 8. It's our victory in Christ Jesus. It's incapable of alteration. It's there, and it's wonderful. We can have that same confidence in God that Abraham had, and look how much more we know now. Did Abraham actually know all of the facts concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? He's actually going through a pantomime here, if you will, showing the necessity of the sacrifice of the only begotten Son of God. But does he know all the facts surrounding it? No, he comes along in history long before those things. Something to think about. Well, I think he's speaking of the fact that those in Abraham's bosom know what's going on. Even though at Abraham's place in the chronological order of time, at the time that he actually lived on the earth, he didn't know. But of course, the facts, as he's been residing in Abraham's bosom up until the time that the Lord captivity captive, he knew what was going on. He wasn't taken by surprise. Just as the scripture tells us that those in heaven were surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Yes, there's communication there, and they know what's going on.
They saw my day as something that happened in the past, not something that was going right then. Right? In other words, Abraham seemed to have seen something when he was alive, it sounded like to me.
Yes, but they didn't discuss this particular matter. No. So I just took it to mean that he knew it after the fact. although he knows what's going on here in this limited sense that God will provide himself a sacrifice. But as to how all of this was to come about, Abraham's way back at the root of the tree, if you will. And so, yeah, he knows God's going to provide himself a sacrifice, and he knows that he has some part in showing that forth. But whether or not he understands the specific details at this point in time, it doesn't appear. But he certainly did know it later, because everybody in Abraham's bosom would have known the day that Christ came into the world. I'm sure that was big news down there. Just like it's going to be big news in that other compartment of hell when Satan gets to join the party. There isn't much going on top of the earth at that time, but in the underworld, all the kings of the earth, the great powers that are there, are going to look narrowly upon this miserable little creature, Satan, and say, "Are you the one that disturbed the quietude of the earth? Are you become weak as one of us?" Yeah, they're going to know certain facts too. So same principle, I guess. But our time is gone, so let's close. Oh, no, that's fine.